Would you please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 1? Luke chapter 1 and some recent readings of the Gospel of Luke. I came across this familiar story once again of the birth of John the Baptist and how his parents, Zacharias and Elizabeth, were informed of the child that, with which they would be blessed. It's a great story that has many lessons within it, but some lessons about prayer. It's a subject I want to talk to you about this morning for a few moments, and it's a story that has some to say to us about prayers when they seem not to be answered. We're told to pray, and we should pray, but sometimes prayers seem unanswered when we are praying. And sometimes we're inclined to ask, why doesn't God answer my prayer? Well, sometimes it's because we don't ask. The problem of unasked prayers is a real problem among God's people. The unoffered prayer is described in the Scriptures as being a sin. If you turn your Bibles over to 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23, we find where the prophet Samuel is speaking about his people and the condition of his people. And he says in verse 22 that the Lord will not abandon his people on account of his great name, because the Lord has been pleased to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. But I will instruct you in the good and right way. You see, ceasing to pray is a very serious matter in our relationship with God. Prayerlessness is sinfulness. The Bible commands us on many occasions to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17 says, simply pray without ceasing. That is, let there not be any time, any circumstances in which we would not go to God in prayer. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, we're told that he, that is Jesus, was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. And then in Mark's Gospel, the 14th chapter, in verse 38, there again we find Jesus' words recorded when he said, keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. Many fail simply to pray. But there is no substitute for prayer in our life with God. But sometimes it seems as though prayer that is prayed simply is not being answered. And there are three thoughts that I want to offer to you this morning from the text that I've asked you to look at in Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1 and beginning in verse 5, we're told that in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. He had a wife from the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn away, and he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, sometimes our prayers are not answered because they are not prayed. But sometimes prayers are offered and it seems as though they are going unheeded. Now, as we've read about Zacharias and Elizabeth, we see that an angel of the Lord says that there have been petitions offered by Zacharias. There had been prayers that had been prayed by Zacharias and Elizabeth. You can imagine, perhaps, that over a period of time, as they sought to have a child and no child was born, that many prayers may have been offered. But now, over the period of some undefined length of time, they have come to a point where they are beyond the age of childbearing. They are old. They don't anticipate having a child any longer. And it is then that Zacharias is told that your prayer has been answered. Now, I want to suggest to you three things about how it can be that prayers sometimes seem to be unanswered. The first thing I want you to think about with me is that it may be that it is because the prayer is simply denied. It is not God's will to grant your request. In other words, the answer to the prayer is no. I'm going to be suggesting to you today that actually prayer, all prayer, is immediately answered. It is answered no, it is answered yes, or it is answered wait. But all prayer is immediately answered. And sometimes the answer is no. Now, why would God answer someone's prayer by saying no? May I offer a couple of suggestions to you of why that is so? One reason that God would perhaps say no to a prayer that is prayed is because the one who is praying is not walking in the ways of God. Now, that's not the problem here with Zacharias and Elizabeth. In verse 6, we're told they were both righteous in the sight of God. These were two people, a man and a woman, joined together in marriage, walking hand in hand with each other in the ways of God. They were in a marriage that is the way marriage ought to be before God. But theirs was a childless marriage. And it seems as though the petitions that have been offered are going unanswered. But it was not because they were an unrighteous people. Sometimes that is the case. And it may be that prayers go unanswered because we're not walking in the ways of the Lord. Turn your Bibles over to James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verses 1 through 4. We see where James, practical James, I mean, James is so down to earth, so direct. Listen to what he says to his brethren now. Let's not let this escape our attention. He's not writing here about individuals who are outside of the Lord. He's writing to those who are brethren. But listen to what he says. He says, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because," listen to him, you do not ask. There's the problem of the unprayed prayer. You're not even asking. It's one reason you're not receiving. But he goes on. He says in verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures, you adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, here's one possible answer as to why prayer is not being answered. It is being simply denied because we are not walking in the ways of God. We are like the people that James describes. He calls them adulteresses. He calls them this because of their loyalty to the world and their abandonment of God. He says, you're friends with the world. You're walking with the world. You've turned away from God. You've become untrue to Him. You've become unfaithful to Him. We could illustrate it in this way, perhaps. Suppose there was a man whose wife was having an affair. And she asks the man, her husband, for money to go to New Orleans with her boyfriend. Why should he underwrite her unfaithfulness? Well, no one would expect him to do that. Why should God underwrite our unfaithfulness? If we are behaving as these brethren that James was describing, as those who are walking hand in hand with the world rather than with our God. And we have become disloyal to Him, untrue to Him. Over in 1 John chapter 5 and in verses 14 and 15, listen to what John has to say. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, he says, this is the confidence which we have before Him that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him. We ask according to His will. You see, here John is describing those who are walking in the will of God. They are living with God. They are pleasing to God. They're like Zacharias and Elizabeth. People who are righteous and people who are praying in accordance with God's will, who are not looking for the satisfaction of their selfish pleasures that James decried there in James chapter 4, but these are people who are living in and abiding in God's will. One answer to our question of why does it seem prayers are unanswered may be simply because the prayers are denied. And they're denied because of our wrongdoing. Now, are we to take from that that if we are living rightly, that God is going to affirmatively answer every prayer that we pray? Are we to take from this that if a person is a righteous person, that every prayer that they pray, God is going to say yes? Look over in 2 Corinthians, if you would, and in the 12th chapter. Paul writes in verse 7 that because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations for this reason to me, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Here's Paul who has received wondrous revelations and might very well have become quite puffed up and satisfied with himself and begin to think of himself as something, you know, great, wonderful, God's gift to humanity. He said, lest I were to exalt myself, there was given me this thorn in the flesh. He doesn't define it specifically. But it was to torment him and to keep him from exalting himself. Verse 8 goes on. He says, concerning this I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. I told you this before. I don't get the picture that Paul is saying that three times when I sat down and said my prayer before I had my dinner, I asked God to take this from me. No, I think probably this is three occasions of extended, deep, concerted praying to God to relieve this from Him. Now, verse 9, He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore," Paul says, "I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me." You know what Paul's answer was? The answer God gave Paul to his prayer was no. Here's a righteous man. Now, why would God say no to a righteous man? Paul said, "There was something good in this for me." God saw something good in telling me, "No, what you're asking for, it is better that it not be done." And we're going to talk some more about that in a few moments. But I just want to say to you at this point, it may be that prayer is unanswered simply because it's denied, because we are walking in a way that is unpleasing to God, or because what we have asked for is really not in our own best interest. But not only can prayers seem to be unanswered because they are denied, it may be that they seem to be unanswered because they are strategically delayed. Look, if you would, back in verse 13. We see in the story about Zacharias and Elizabeth that the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John." You know, with God, timing is more important than time. And we oftentimes get that exactly reversed. And we think time is more important than timing. God, here's what I want, and I want it now. You know the old story about patience and asking God for patience, and God, give it to me now. And timing is more important to us than time is. Now, God is going to respond to our prayers on a different time schedule than we operate. Zacharias was told, "Your prayer, your petition is heard." The implication is that the prayer had been prayed before. It had been prayed probably for some period of time. But now the answer is it has been heard. Zacharias perhaps has given up at this point in time. He seems to be, of the mind like Abraham and Sarah, that the time for childbearing is past. The opportunity for answering our prayer has gone. Sometimes God's answer to prayer is wait. Look in Mark, the 11th chapter, in verse 24. And I think we get a picture here of what the Lord wants of us on these occasions. Mark chapter 11 and verse 24. Jesus is speaking to His disciples. He says in verse 22, "Have faith in God." That's what He's talking about here, is faith and the possession of faith in God. Then in 23 He says, "Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. Therefore, I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted to you." What does God want? He wants a demonstration of faith. And sometimes that will come by virtue of our patient waiting for God's response to our prayers. He's going to delay sometimes. Now, why is that so? Why would God delay? He delayed in giving Zacharias and Elizabeth the son that they prayed for, he delayed, I would suggest to you, for two purposes. The first one is to display his glory. Look in Isaiah chapter 30 and in verse 18. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18, here the prophet records, "Therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are those who long for him." What is it that God wants? God is wanting to be compassionate, to be gracious towards us, but he delays in his actions sometimes in order to display his glory. Let me give you an example of this from the life of Jesus. Turn to John, the 11th chapter. It's a familiar story about what happens in the life of three friends of Jesus's. Jesus has his great and close friends, Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha. Verse 1 of John 11 says that a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent word to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." But when Jesus heard this, he said, "This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. You know, I'm so glad that that verse is there in the Bible. Because sometimes when God delays, we're inclined to think, well, does God really love me after all? Well, here we have a story of God delaying, but he has a definite love for these three. Verse 6 goes on to say that when he heard that he was sick, that is when Jesus heard Lazarus was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Here, God delays. Now get this in your mind. Here, Lazarus is sick in Bethany. Mary and Martha have sent word to him, "Lord, he's sick. The one you care for, the one you love is sick. Come and make him well again." And what does Jesus do? He delays 2 days. As a matter of fact, he delays long enough for Lazarus to not only grow more sick, but for Lazarus to die. But we read where the text says that this was not going to end in death, but it was going to be for the glory of God. That's why God delays, so that he may display his glory. When it seems that things are so bad, so things cannot be resolved in the way we would like for them to be resolved, God then displays his glory. And that's what he does here. Jesus arrives on the scene, and as you recall, certainly, he raises Lazarus from the dead. And in verse 40 of John chapter 11, Jesus said to her, to one of the sisters, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" Now let me ask you this. Do you think people who witnessed that event saw God's glory displayed to a greater extent than they would have seen had Jesus immediately gotten up and gone to Bethany and given the word for Lazarus to be healed? Oh, God's glory was on display that day. But don't lose sight of how this pair of sisters went through this time of delaying by God. Was it because he was ignorant? Well, no, they had sent and told him, as though he needed to be informed, but They had sent and told him, Lazarus is sick. He wasn't ignorant of what was happening. Was he delaying because he's indifferent? No. We've read. He loved them. Was it because he was impotent? He didn't have the power to do anything in the situation? Well, he certainly dispelled that notion when he raised Lazarus from the dead. Now, God delays in order to display His glory, but He also delays in order to dispense His grace. Look, if you would, in verses 13 and 14 of John 11. Now, Jesus had spoken of His death, but they thought that He was speaking of literal sleep. Jesus said when He arrived and Lazarus was dead, He told everybody He's just asleep. Well, they misunderstood. Then verse 14, so Jesus then said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. He told His disciples, he has died. Now drop down to verse 17. So when Jesus came, He found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. So Lazarus has been dead. He's been dead for 4 days. And what is Jesus going to do about the situation? Well, He's going to dispense the grace that only He could dispense, so that these people might receive the great joy that only He could give. Did you notice back in Luke, in the first chapter, that as Zacharias is being told about this son who is going to be granted to him and to Elizabeth, did you notice what was said about this event and what it was going to bring about? Verse 14 of Luke chapter 1. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at His birth. Why? Why was God delaying? It was to display His glory. He was certainly going to bring about glory in John, in John's life, and in John's work. But it was also to dispense His grace. You see, God wanted Elizabeth and John to be joyful, to be glad. He delayed so that He might give His grace. But now I want you to think about one third and final thought. And that is that sometimes prayer seems to be unanswered, because the answer is surprisingly different. It's an answer that we're really not expecting. And because it's not what we're expecting, we don't recognize it and appreciate it. What Zacharias and Elizabeth were praying for was for a son. They wanted a son. They wanted a son in their youth. And God gave them a son instead in their old age. It was not what they expected. It seemed as though their petition hadn't been heard. It had been heard all along. It seemed as though it was not going to be answered. It was going to be answered. It was answered as soon as it was prayed. Wait. It's just not the answer that they were expecting. If God had given them a son in their youth, I have no doubt in my mind but what they would have been grateful, being the kind of people that they were. But God gave them something different. Look at verses 15 through 17. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. Now, remember what these folks are asking for. They're just asking for a son. A child. Just like everybody else has. What did they get? He will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will drink no wine or liquor. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. He will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord, their God. It is He who will go as a forerunner before Him. That is, before the Lord, before Jesus. He will go as a forerunner before Him, in the spirit and power of Elijah. He's going to be one whose work for the Lord is comparable to the work of the great prophet Elijah. Are you getting just a run-of-the-mill son? I can say that because that's what I am. No, that's not what they got. They got something far greater. They got an unexpected, a surprisingly different answer. Heard about a preacher who was invited to speak at his college alma mater. His wife went with him, and it was near enough that many of the church members could go and hear him make his presentation. And in the course of making his speech, he made this statement: God never gave me what I wanted. I didn't go to the college that I wanted to attend. This is his alma mater. I didn't marry the woman I wanted to marry. You think that got someone's attention? I never got to preach at the church I wanted to preach at. His own church members are sitting in the audience. He says, I never got from God what I wanted. He always gave me something better. I would suspect that Zacharias and Elizabeth did not get the son that they wanted. They got some son far greater. Jesus said of John, there is none greater born among women. God, oftentimes, in His answer to us, appears not to be giving us any kind of answer because He's giving us a different answer, one that we're not anticipating, one that is better than we ever expected. One that's the best for us. I'll go back to the story about Paul and his plea to remove this thorn in the flesh. And God's answer was no. Because it was in Paul's best interest that he endure that thorn in the flesh, whatever it was. It was for his own good that God answered in the way that He answered. And He will always answer our prayer in the same fashion for you and for me. But may I ask you this question this morning? Is it so that your prayers are not answered because you're not right with God? Are you like those that James describes in James chapter 4? Those who walk hand in hand with the world, seemingly unaware of the fact that friendship with the world is enmity with God. To be friends with the world is to be an enemy of God. To be opposed to God. Why should we expect that God would answer our prayer if we are His enemy? If you're not presently a child of God, that can be changed. This day, within the next few moments, it can be changed. If you believe that Jesus is God's Son and you would turn away from your sins, turn away from the worldliness, and confess Him to be the Son of God, and then be baptized, washing the guilt of your sins away, you'll become not an enemy of God, but a friend of God. You'll become a child of God. And then you can pray to the God of heaven, Father, because that is what He will be to you from that time on. Father. Can you do that? If you're not presently one of His children, why don't you become one today by obeying Him while we're standing and singing?